It is a blessing to be in your midst on this morning. I am most appreciative to Brother Sweet and the elders here for letting me stand in this pulpit in which so many great gospel preachers of the Lord's Church have preached. I love Brother Sweet and the eldership immensely, as I've grown to love this congregation that meets here in Post, Texas. I am the guest speaker here. My name is Anthony Flunder from the Church of Christ in Manhattan Heights in Lubbock, Texas. I'm not the star of the show today. I'm just a nobody who is trying to tell anybody about somebody who can save everybody. The star of our show today is the one who we must lift up on the cross, and that has been the case this morning with the excellent Bible class lesson that Brother Russell Benham gave this morning, and the songs that we have saved, and the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that have also uplifted our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, please turn to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. I encourage everyone to have an open mind and an open Bible. And if you are visiting here for the first time in Post, Texas, or if you haven't been here in quite a while, we believe and we are thankful for the foresight of the brethren here, but also the providence of God that has led you to be here on this morning. If you are not a member of the Church of Christ or sharing our conviction, we believe God's providence has brought you here to hear the message of salvation that is meant for all men. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42 and have your Bibles open because I want you to fact check the things that I say and read this morning. Luke, writing through inspiration, says this: "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." That is our text for this morning. And if I were to call a subject from this particular text of Scripture, it would be, who are they and what did they do? Who are they and what did they do? Luke, in this inspired epistle, tells us that there is a group of people who were steadfast in the doctrine of the apostles. It is important this morning that we identify who they are and also come to an understanding of what they did. To get an understanding of this particular text of Scripture, go further in the text in Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. To give you just a little bit of context this morning, Acts chapter 1 begins with the final moments that Jesus Christ will ever spend on earth. The final moments in which he has accomplished the great task in which his Father had dispatched him from heaven to do, which is to seek and save which was lost. He accomplished that task by living on this earth for 33 years. He accomplished this task by being obedient to the will of his Father. The Bible tells us that the time came for him to set his eyes like a flint on Jerusalem, where he went to Jerusalem and gave his life for everyone who was here. The Bible tells us that he went through 3 kangaroo courts on the night that he was betrayed. The Bible tells us that he endured the great beating and suffering he endured before he even went to the cross. The Bible tells us that he carried his cross all the way down the streets of Jerusalem, where they nailed him at a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. The Bible says he suffered for 6 long agonizing hours for the sins of the world. The Bible tells us that the time came for Jesus to complete his work, where the text tells us that he died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and he rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that he was seen of some 500 witnesses at once in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And now in Acts chapter 1, we are looking at the final moments in which Jesus would ever set foot on this earth. He begins this particular treatise in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, by reminding and issuing this edict to his apostles that the gospel must be preached in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then the other parts of the earth. The Bible goes on to say that his apostles still did not have an understanding as to what the kingdom was going to be. The Bible goes on to tell us that Jesus would ascend on a cloud and he would rise back up into heaven to be on the right hand of his Father. And as his apostles were looking up, as he ascended, an angel said, "Why look ye? Because the same way he is going is is the same way he's going to return. He's not going to return to set foot on the earth, but we shall meet him in the sky, those who are faithful to the obedience of what his commandments tell us to do. The Bible tells us the apostles would cast lots for the apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, and the person chosen for that task was Matthias. So in Acts chapter 2, the apostles are finally in the same place at the same time where Jesus and he was instructed them to be. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. What has just transpired is what Jesus said would come to pass in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, where he tells them that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth is going to come and guide them into all truth. So the Holy Ghost has arrived in Jerusalem, A.D. 33, at this Pentecost day. And the text tells us that it appears as of cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of the apostles' head, and they spake in a tongue that they had not learned or studied. The Bible says these men would be professing the gospel, the marvelous works of God. But more importantly, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, that it was the Spirit that gave them utterance. It is the Spirit working through these 12 men in which they have supernatural ability to speak tongues that they have never learned, but they are speaking those things as the Spirit has given them utterance. Remember the question that is posed this morning: who were they and what did they do? Let's identify who they are in verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born?" Now we have some identifying markers in verse number 9. We've identified in verse number 5 that these men were Jews. These were men who were devout from every nation under heaven. But now we're going to see these individuals hearing these men speak in verse number 9 and the regions or nations that they have assembled in Jerusalem for this Pentecost day, because they are keeping the law of Moses. Verse number 9 says, "There were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, in Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians." We do hear them speak, referring to the apostles, hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?'" You see, what has transpired thus far is something that has never transpired at any Pentecost in which the law of Moses had been in existence. But here we see in verse number 13 that others began mocking the apostles that these men must be full of new wine. But Peter, speaking, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So what they were witnessing was something that had been foretold by Joel the prophet. The misconception that these dwellers who had assembled in Jerusalem for this Pentecost day assume that for these men must be jabbering gibberish. They must be something that we don't fully understand, so they must be drunk. Peter says, "No, we are not drunk, but what you are hearing is that which was foretold or prophesied by the prophet Joel." Turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2 as we begin to put the first perfected gospel sermon together so that we may understand who they are and what did they do. And being able to know who they are and what they did, we'll also have the ability to glean who we are and what we must do.
Look at Joel chapter 2 and look what the Bible tells us as we pick up on the prophecy that Peter is referring to in verse number 28 of Joel 2. The text says, and it shall come to pass, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That word delivered is another way of saying saved. Who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord God shall call. Is that in your Bible? Go back to Acts chapter 2 as we pick up on Peter's first perfected sermon. We pick up in verse number 16 where Peter said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We have just read what Joel prophesied. Look how Peter recounts the prophecy in verse number 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your daughters in your dreams shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter has just given us the introduction of his perfected gospel sermon. He then addresses specifically the message that God intends for them to hear on this day. That not only is this the fulfillment of prophecy, but this is also under the direction of God's omniscience. The text says in verse number 22, Peter continues, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Understand that the dwellers in Jerusalem at this place who have assembled for the day of Pentecost know full well who this Jesus of Nazareth is. That you're looking at individuals who were the recipients of what Jesus did on this earth. Perhaps some had been attendees at two of the buffets that Jesus orchestrated, in which he fed them by fish and loaves, in which a miracle was performed where there was enough food for everyone to eat and also take home. We're looking at the same Jesus of Nazareth who also helped the blind to see, helped the people who had issues of infirmities and sicknesses, and he healed them. This is the same Jesus of Nazareth whose these men can account that this is the same one whom we heard teaching. So Peter begins to bring to their understanding that this man in whom I'm speaking is not foreign to your ears nor your eyes. He also confirms later that in addition to what Jesus did by many signs and wonders, he tells them that this is the same Jesus in verse number 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was God's providence at work that Jesus, his only begotten son, should come to this earth to save the souls of men, to come to this earth and to reconcile sinful man back to God. It says that this is by his determinate knowledge and counsel that these things came to pass. He says, ye have taken that Jesus of Nazareth and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus of Nazareth. They knew who this Jesus was. They knew that Mary was his mother and Joseph was his father. They knew his lineage, that he was the son of a carpenter in their eyes. They knew his mother Mary. They had a familiarity with his family. They knew whom he was. They knew that this was the same man who just a few days earlier had been crucified. And Peter calls it like the TI is, you have crucified and slain. notice the subject matter that Peter uses, that in this particular time period, when a Romans would crucify a person, it was because they would be guilty of a crime. But Peter says, you have crucified him and slain him, to mean you murdered this Jesus of Nazareth. The text goes on to say in verse number 4, whom God hath raised up. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. In these two verses of Scripture, Peter has given us the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and the purpose was for the remission of sins. But he tells them that not only did you crucify and murder Jesus, his Father God has raised him up. He loosed the pains of death. In fact, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 28, we see that God would disannul the agreement with death that these wicked men had made, that they were going to crucify this man Jesus and put to end his teaching once and for all. But Peter says, God raised him up. That the agreement these men had made with death, God loosed the pains in which men die, because it was not possible that his son should be holden of it. In fact, Peter goes further into his sermon, by which the Holy Ghost has given him utterance, and makes a connection to what this resurrection is by what David, their great king, the great epitome of what the kingdom of Israel looked like. He says in verse number 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Psalm 16, verse number 8. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Hell in this verse means the hating realm, not the second death. Neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. David is speaking of himself in the beginning of verse number 27, and then he shifts to speaking of Jesus the Christ. He says in verse number 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Look what Peter says in his commentary of David's prophecy in Psalm 16:8. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He gives us clarification that David wasn't speaking of himself. He said David died and David is still in the sepulcher he was buried in. Then he says in verse number 30 that therefore being a prophet, that not only was David king of Israel, David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. See, Psalms chapter 16 isn't about David. It's prophesying Jesus the Christ. He is of the lineage of David. He is of the tribe of Judah. The text says in verse number 31, he's seeing this, speaking of David in his prophecy, he's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. We can contrast this with Lazarus, who died, and the Bible tells us he had been in the ground longer than 3 days, that the supposition that those made is that, Lord, he's surely stinking by now, or that his body had started the decomposition process. But the text says that Jesus would not see corruption. He would not, his body would not experience decomposition. Look at verse number 32. This Jesus, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus, whom by the determined foreknowledge and counsel of God, and by wicked and crucified hands they slew, and by the hands of God who had raised up, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. If I were to go to the book of Luke, chapter 1 and verse number 1, and break down that word witnesses, witnesses in that context, in context of Luke, Luke being a physician, is the Greek word autoptes for eyewitnesses. It's the same word where we get our English word autopsy from. These men were not only witnesses by sight of Jesus, but they handled the word of God. They saw with their own eyes. They were able to identify the marks where the nails have been, the marks where the nails were in his feet, the mark on his side where he had been pierced in his side. These men can attest to the fact, and they are eyewitnesses that God raised him up. Verse number 33 says, therefore, being by the right hand of God in heaven, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Why? Because he's in a sepulcher. He's still in the grave. For David is not ascended in the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord. The Father speaking to the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Psalm 110, verse number 1. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. The axiom is, let all of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Can you imagine the conscience when Peter laid the guilt of crucifying the Son of God at their feet? That though you thought he was just a man from Nazareth, no, this man was the Messiah. This man was the Christ. You crucified him, but his Father raised him up. Not only so that this just isn't Jesus of Nazareth, but that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God had made him both Lord and Christ. How did these men react to having this declared and preached unto him? The text says, now when they heard this, we've identified who the they are and what did they do, but there was a this which is specific of what they needed to hear. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Not this blood pump that can only pump blood, but in their heart. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. They were pricked in their mind. They were pricked in the place where there was free will, volition, and agency. Now when they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The question on the floor this morning, who were they and what did they do? These individuals posed the question, what shall we do? This is a question that the world seems to be confused about, that the world gets wrong more times than not, that men at this place in the Bible begin to interject their own feelings, their own opinions, and their own traditions, which are counter to what Peter is going to instruct these men to do by virtue of what the Holy Ghost would instruct him to tell them. This is a place in Scripture where many have departed of the teaching of the Bible. This is the place in the Scripture where many have elected to do something different other than follow the inspired word of God. By virtue of this being a church reunion this morning, it is my hope and prayer that if you have been a part of this congregation at some point in time, that this calls to your remembrance what you did in order to be considered a part of the body of Christ. It is my hope this morning that by your attendance on this day, that you were looking for those unifying markers that are able to identify you as those who are followers or disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but those who have done what they did. Because the question they posed based upon the teaching they received is that now there is something for them to do. And the something that is going to be instructed for them to do should be the same something that unifies all of us. If it is not, then we must return back to what they taught being the apostles, and we must follow the instructions that the apostles gave them so that we can do what they did to continue steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. Now, this is a church reunion this morning. I've been to a family reunion a time or two in my life, and there always begins with a unifying connection that a family can lay hold of. There are those who are direct descendants by blood. Then there are those who are also descendants by virtue of marriage. In this situation of today, that what should be the unifying marker for this reunion is that all of us should have the same blood connection of Jesus Christ. Look what the text is and how Peter responds by divine utterance or by inspiration. Remember, the question posed is, men and brethren, what shall we do? I can just read and glean that they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do with the message they had just heard. They were truly humble in this response, so they inquire, what shall we do? Look at the text in verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Is that in your Bible? He just doesn't say repent. He says repent and be baptized. Let's go back and check our work this morning. In fact, check me. The question posed in verse number 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, say the sinner's prayer. That's not in my Bible. Then Peter said, wait until the 1st of October where we have more people and we can baptize you. That's not in my Bible. Notice Peter doesn't say, gather up all of your infants or your babies and bring them so we can sprinkle them so that they can be baptized. That's not what my Bible says. Notice what Peter does not say, but notice what he does say. Repent, which is a change of mind, which manifests itself through a change of action. He says, repent, in addition to, and be baptized. Baptism is immersion. We'll define that in just a moment. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That is a pronoun which demonstrates that what was instructed of one was instructed of all. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, simply means by the authority of Jesus Christ. And what is the purpose, Peter? Peter says, for the remission of sins. Is that in your Bible? Because if it is, we must understand that if the instruction was repent and be baptized, every one of you, then all of these Jews and the dwellers of the various nations who had assembled must have had the same condition that ailed them, and that condition was sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, Paul, writing that treatise to the church of Rome, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, you might be someone who hears that, well, I'm, you know, those folk, there were some bad folk, but God would also repeat this in other areas. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, all have sinned. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9 that there is not one ethnic group that can claim not to be in this category, because the Bible says, for we have already proved that both Jew and Gentile alike are all under sin. Let me give us a comparison or an illustration that maybe we can compare this to. Consider that everyone in this building right now had the COVID-19 virus. Everybody was infected. And the way Peter characterizes this statement is that in our time period and understanding, what ailed them wasn't COVID, but sin. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, that whosoever committeth sin also transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Look, let's make sure we delineate this correctly. The law in question isn't the patriarchal law. The patriarchal law was a law in which mankind was amenable to, but when God divided Jew and Gentile, Jews were now amenable to the law of Moses. Gentiles continued in the patriarchal law, but both are now null and void. Now, the only law that exists that all of mankind is amenable to is the law of Christ. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill ye the law of Christ. James 1:25 says, we have the perfect law of liberty. It is the law of Christ that is able to save all of mankind. Look, let me get real. We are slowly ramping up to the 2024 presidential election. You can't turn on your news without a news story talking about our political spectrum of today. And it is a hot mess on both sides of the spectrum. Whether you're a Democrat, whether you're a Republican, whether you're an independent, what's going to solve the problems of the world isn't who's going to be the next president. Let me back up. Let me step forward again. What's going to solve the problems of the world isn't who's going to be the next president. What's going to solve the problems of the world is what it always has been. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34 that it is righteousness that exalteth a nation. Look, I know our currency says in God we trust, but do we trust God as a nation? Are you disgusted at the state of our nation today and all the turns and the far lefts and far right stuff that is happening in America today? If you're not disgusted, you should be, because we have removed ourselves from the pattern that God has given us. We need to seek the old path wherein lieth righteousness. And what Peter is preaching is the pathway, the highway to holiness that can lead mankind to salvation and prove man righteous in the sight of God. So when the question was posed, men and brethren, what shall we do? There are many who are saying you need to vote Republican. There are others saying you need to vote Democrat. There are others saying we need to be woke. There are others saying you need to leave that religion and just live your best life and live your truth. But all of those answers are false, because what Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. That is the message that we need to be sharing with the world, come what may. And if you have forgotten, those of you who are members of this reunion, if you have forgotten your responsibility and you missed Sunday school class this morning where Brother Benham did an excellent job talking about suffering for the cause of Christ, it was Paul who told his son in the gospel, Timothy, that all who live godly shall suffer persecution. How much are you willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Let's answer the question, who are they and what did they do? Peter instructs them, repent and be baptized. Verse number 38 of Acts 2. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost in verse number 38 is eternal life. Verse number 39 says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse number 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Brothers and sisters, friends and family, if you are here on this morning, understand that we are still trying to save people from this untoward generation. The text says in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We've identified who they are, but the they gets narrowed down even further, because it tells us, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added unto them in their number, including the apostles, about 3,000 souls. And the text says that we jump forward in the narrative, because the text says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Who are they and what do they do? They, in verse number 42, are the ones who gladly received the message of Peter. They are the ones who received the message and were baptized for the remission of sins, just as Peter commanded. They are the ones who were added to them, being the apostles, 3,000 souls. And then we're going to find out in just a moment just exactly where they were added to. The text says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And that's important, because if they had known what to do, if they had known what to continue in, Brother Sweet, they would have never asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they demonstrate that they are unknowing. This is something different from what they have experienced before. In fact, if they were following the law of Moses, that they are able to see a situation now where the sins can be remitted. The sins can be forgiven. The sins can be washed away. And so they continue in the same teaching that they had received. So that they are the 3,000. And what they did is that they continued following the doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. Look, this is a church reunion this morning. Let me tell you, your numbers this morning are impressive. It is a blessing, and you have warmed my heart seeing this great number of people in attendance on today. But if this is a reunion, let's make sure we are continuing steadfastly, not in man's doctrine, not in what mother, father, grandmother, grandfather taught you, but what the apostles teach us. Look at what predicates this fellowship this morning, and all fellowship. Number one, Luke lays out that we must continue in the teaching of the apostles. It was the apostles whom Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17 and verse number 20. Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also who believe on me through their word. If you are a member of this church family, of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, then you are individuals whom Jesus prayed for, that you have obeyed the teaching of the apostles. And now our commandment, by following the example of what they did, we now know what we are to do, which is in likewise continue in the doctrine of the apostles. These men were given the inspired word of God. We continue in what they instructed because they are speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their message is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 43 as we begin to narrow what this entails, but also land the plane and the lesson will be yours. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Understand verse number 43 is important because they did not have that which is complete, the inspired word of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. They had that which is in part, which is why the need for miracles, signs, and wonders were meant to confirm the word until the New Testament could be written. So now we have no need for the miraculous because we have that which is perfect. The Bible says in verse number 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. So what predicated this belief and this commonality? Their continuance steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what did they continue to do? Not only did they continue in the doctrine, but verse number 42 says that they continued in fellowship. That word fellowship is the occasion on which why we are here today. But I hope your motivation just isn't just to get physical food. Yeah, those ribs smell good. My mouth is watering right now, but you're about to be brought to Golgotha in just a moment. And that's our fellowship, by continuing steadfastly in the doctrine. The text says in verse number 42, and in breaking of bread, which we have done, which is the Lord's Supper, we have communed this morning, and in prayers. We have prayed this morning. This is fellowship that is encompassed by worship. These individuals worship together. And what predicated how they worshiped was based upon the apostles' doctrine. So therefore, their fellowship is predicated by truth. And in their fellowship, they worship together. Verse number 44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Is that in your Bible? That is indicative of financial fellowship. This type of fellowship in which they sold their possessions and parted them to all men is predicated by their continuing in the apostles' doctrine and having fellowship. In fact, it is by that doctrine that is teaching them on what they are to do and not do. Let's read further. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Again, this type of social fellowship in which they shared a common meal together is predicated on continuing in the apostles' doctrine. So therefore, they were able to eat together. They were able to have common meals together. And as a result, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added, where did he add them to, Luke? To the church. Notice who did the adding. God did. They didn't join. They didn't pay dues to become a member. No, the Lord added them to the church because they were obedient to the commands of the apostles through the Holy Ghost. They repented and they were baptized, so therefore they were added to the church. Well, the question then may come up, well, what church did he add them to? What church existed during this time period? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4, that there was only one, that there is only one, and there will always only be one. Well, don't take Brother Flunder's word for it. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 as we put out the landing gear to land the plane this morning. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul says in verse number 4, there is, that's a definite article, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, what's the body? Let's allow the Bible to define itself. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse number 21. The Bible says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in the world that is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Is that in your Bible? Then he says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So if Paul says there is one body, then by definition that we glean in Scripture, by inference, we can infer that if there is one body, that means there is only one church. And the church in question must be the church that continues steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. Brothers and sisters, friends and family, if you were here on this morning, there are some things that we need to consider. The Bible tells us that this occasion in which God has facilitated this morning, in which we're able to worship him in spirit and in truth, where we are to have the right attitude, the right spirit, the right understanding, so that we may worship God acceptably according to his truth that we see codified by the apostles through the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us that the imperative nature of the sin problem that existed during that time period that continues to proliferate today can only be mitigated, can only be stunted through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We live in a society today where we want to extol any and everybody for little accomplishments that don't amount to a hill of beans. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 12 and verse number 32 that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The text tells us in verse number 33 that this he said, signifying what manner of death that he would endure. Understand that we as a society extol all types of individuals. If a man is a veteran, he is told, thank you for your service. If a man is a first responder, we say, thank you for your service. But if that man is Jesus Christ, what do we say to him? The Bible tells us that the death he endured on the cross was the most troubling that the world has ever seen. The night before he endured the crucifixion, wicked men, Pilate and Herod had made friends. The Jews had conspired with the Romans. They took our Lord into custody. They took him before kangaroo courts. Men with closed fists struck him across his face.
this is the Son of God. They put a hood over his face and struck him repeatedly, closed fist, and played the game, who hit you? Who hit you? They struck, they punched our Lord and Savior. The text says they buffeted him repeatedly. We sang a song where they said they placed a crown on his thorns. Don't think those Romans did him any favors. Those thorns pierced his head. They stripped him naked. Think about the lack of dignity they had for this man. They scourged him. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 6, that he gave his back to his smiters. John chapter 19, verse number 1 says that Pilate had him scourged. Brother Benham this morning gave us an excellent representation of what our Lord endured. That cat of nine tails, whether it was fitted with bones, metals, or wood, would reach across his body after they threw it. It would catch his body with a pop, and it would dig into his flesh. When they would pull and jerk that cat of nine tails with those barbs out of his body, David would remark in Psalm chapter 22 that Jesus could see his own bones exposed from the scourging. Think about that. That it was so severe, his flesh was ripped open. He could see his own bones. The text tells us, in addition, that his visage was so marred more than the sons of men. Paul remarks about the 40 stripes save one that he received from the Jews. But the Romans had no such law. The Romans didn't respect 40 stripes save one. No, they beat you. They scourged you until they were tired. And they would beat you and scourge you within an inch of your life. Oh, he was bleeding. There must have been a trail of blood, a puddle of blood right there. Then to add insult to injury, they made this man carry his own execution tool, the cross, down the winding streets of Jerusalem. Think about the weight of bearing his cross. The Bible said he fell under the weight of it. Then Simon of Cyrene gave him just a little relief from the rear. The Bible says when they got to Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, that they crucified him. David would say they pierced his hands. Zechariah would say they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They nailed his hands and his feet, and they raised him high and dropped him low. And for 6 hours. You know, if a man endured 6 hours of execution today, we would call that cruel and unusual punishment. But he hung in agony, where he was spat on, mocked. Keep in mind, he'd endured the scourging and the beating the night before, and his visage is so marred that his own mother couldn't recognize him, but he hung there for 6 long hours in agony. If you think it was easy, let me give you this illustration. His hands were nailed and his feet were nailed where he wasn't straight as if I am standing. His legs were bent. And from the minute they raised him high and dropped him low, he was fighting for every breath he could take. And he dropped down with the weight of the nails tearing out his flesh. He'd raise himself up with his nails in his feet for breath, and he dropped low. For 6 hours. That's what our Lord endured for our sins. That's what he endured for me and you. And the time came when he gave up the ghost and died. He gave up the ghost and died. Brothers and sisters, I'm so glad for Psalm chapter 16. Because David prophesied that he will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Death would not be the end of the story for our Lord, and it would give us hope. The Bible tells us in John chapter 19 and verse number 34 that after he had died, a Roman soldier approached him. Remember the illustration I gave. What if every person in here was infected with COVID. And the only way we could get rid of it is if such a vaccine existed that had 100% efficacy. But the truth of the matter is, there is not a vaccine for COVID that has 100% efficacy. But there is a vaccine for sin that is. The Bible says the Roman soldier pierced him in his side, and out flowed blood and water.
Amen! That's what the world had been waiting on. Not the blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sins, but a sinless sacrifice without spot or blemish. He shed his blood. And now if you want to be cured of sin, every sin you've done up to this point, you've got to access the blood. Brothers and sisters, understand that if one of us needed blood today, we could simply go to the hospital and there's a pool of blood available to us. In fact, they have blood drives every now and then for we can go and donate blood for someone can have blood if they need it. But there's not a person in here who could have been that sacrifice because we're all sinners. The one sinless person willingly endured such shame for the cause to save us from sin. You can access that blood this morning in this grave right behind me. It isn't a grave of sand, but a grave of water, where you'll be buried in water, where you come in contact with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that is able to remit your sins and clean your consciousness and take your sins and send them away as far as the east is to the west. And when you do so, God will add you to the only church he has ever added men to, the church of his son Jesus. And it's the church that bears his name, the church of Christ. That's what puts you into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse number 27. Understand this. We have not once saved, always saved. John Calvin was a liar then. He's a liar today. If you're a Christian at this family reunion, perhaps you've departed from the doctrine of the apostles. Maybe you're worshiping somewhere where it's different. Maybe things have been added that are part of the traditions of men, but not after the doctrine of the apostles. If you want to continue in the fellowship of the apostles in which Jesus Christ is our Lord, look, while you have blood still running warm in your veins, get right today, church. Get right today. The second law of pardon is extended to Christians and Christians only. When Brother Simon, formerly known as a sorcerer, was baptized in sin, Peter told him to repent and pray that God forgive you of this iniquity, because he was once again in the bonds of iniquity. Have the courage and the transparency to realize I've sinned and I've fallen short of the glory of God. By confessing your fault and repenting, the blood of Jesus, that same blood that cleansed you, can cleanse you all over again. Boy, ain't God good. Isn't his love clearly before us on today? This reunion, where you can become a part of the family of God. This reunion, where you can reestablish that relationship with God by repenting of your sins. This reunion, which God wants all mankind to come to repentance. Brothers and sisters, friends and family, the Ark of the New Testament is big enough to save the entire world. We have our job to go and tell them that salvation and the remission of sins is possible through Jesus Christ. If anybody will respond to this invitation, you've heard the gospel message preached. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confess Jesus as Lord, Matthew 10:32-33. And be baptized, Mark 16:16. If anybody will respond to heaven's invitation, please stand and do so while we all stand and while we all sing.